Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Ephesians, of course, is just a letter that was written. And this letter that was written became, as it was written by Paul, God's message. And we have God's message in this letter. Now, one of the things that Paul would do as he writes his letters, he talks about what God has done. That's always where he starts. He starts with God when he writes. And that's where we want to start. We want to start our day with what God has done. We want to start our work day with what God has done. We want to start our life with what God has done and continue to focus on what God has done. Because, see, it's only as you know and it's fully and deeply ingrained in you what God has done that you can do what God wants you to do. The majority of the weight of the Christian life is on God's shoulders. Many times we think that what is important is that we do the right thing, that we follow certain things, and we study the scripture to find out all the things we're supposed to be doing. And as far as that goes, I don't have a problem with that course. There are things that we need to do, but that's not the emphasis that I'm trying to focus on this morning. And it's like the conversation in our country today. It's all about getting back to the Judeo-Christian values. Our country turning back to the values that guided our country at the beginning. We have strayed from those values, and we no longer do those things we used to do, and because of that, our nation is falling apart. And there's a truth to that. But that is not the solution. To get back to those values, the solution is to put God in his rightful place. That's the solution. Until God is in the right place in your personal relationship, until God is in the right place in our country, in our individual leaders' lives, it doesn't matter, things will always be going wrong because man is sinful. And until Jesus is the center, you're going to have problems. And we see here that the solution to the problem is something that Paul mentions here. He's really talking about what God has done. And he gives us a big picture of what he's done and the blessing that is. Now, this is something that is... What am I going to say here? I found there's so much here that I'm overwhelmed. And it's hard to encapsulate things. So, if after me talking about these things in verses 7 through 10, you come to me and say, well, you didn't mention this, I'm going to say, yes, I didn't. Okay? I didn't cover it all. But take what I have here to say. I'm going to feed you with these things, and hopefully these will be nourishing to your soul, and you'll have an understanding, and hopefully it'll be just the starting point for further thinking, further meditation, further feeding on these truths. Now, here's what it says in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14, it's one sentence in the original. And it just seems to go on and on and on. So it's one of the things that's difficult about this is to try to organize it and break it down to edible portions here for us. So I'm going to try to just take it from verse 7 to 10. Now, there's things that tie in before it and things that tie into it afterwards. So starting with in him. Who is this in him? Well, as we look at verse 6, it talks about the one who is loved. The one who is loved. Now, who is the one who is loved? Anybody got an idea? If you've been in Sunday school, you know the answer. Jesus. Okay? Jesus Christ is the loved one. He's the one that's loved. And we are in the one who is loved. Now, that implies things. That implies that you now are loved too, because you are in the one who is loved. It implies that you have a relationship with the one who is loved. When we talk about being a Christian, it's not about just saying the right things. When this guy says, do you want to become a Christian? Then say this after me, blah, 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 blah. Now, you need to follow these nifty rules, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're okay. No, that's not what Christianity is. It's a relationship with the living God. And this is something that has happened to you. That it's a relationship that has taken and changed. Where once you were opposed to God, now you're not opposed to God. You're in the family. You are connected. You are part of God. He is in you, and you are in him. There's this union between the two, between you and God. You're united. Okay? And it's very profound. It starts now in time and continues for eternity. And there's a process taking place that this salvation is taking place. It's a process. Okay? All the past is dealt with. All the sins and all the things are dealt with in him. All your today stuff is dealt with in him. And all your future stuff is dealt with in him. So that means that this relationship is going to have an impact on you in very profound and fundamental ways. Now, one of these things that is very much a theme that courses through the Bible is this concept of this word called redemption. Now, that's the first thing in your outline. So I want you to write that down. Redemption, R-E-D-E-M-P, R-E-D-E-M-P. T-I-O-N, redemption. Give me a little redemption. Need a little redemption. Okay, now, it says, in him we have redemption. It's past tense, you already have it. If you're in him, you have redemption. What is this redemption? Okay, this is what we're going to talk about. What is redemption? In the Bible, it has several different concepts that's tied into this word, redemption. And I'm only going to deal with a couple in the way that it's used here in this portion of the Bible. It has to do with the fact that you are in a situation where you're enslaved. It was used to describe a situation because in the Roman Empire, you had millions of people who were slaves. Some 6 million people at that time were slaves. And there weren't that many millions of people on the earth like there is now, but the majority of people were slaves. You couldn't get out of slavery. That's why you were a slave. You didn't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to someone else. And what Jesus has told us is that the soul that sins is enslaved to sin. An old song, Bob Dylan sang, you have to serve somebody. It has to be either two choices, the devil or the Lord. Those are the two people that are being served. So either you're serving the devil or you're serving the Lord. Now that sounds pretty radical to say that out loud. Can you imagine? You're having all the people over for barbecue on Labor Day. And you say, you know what? You don't know the Lord? Are you a Christian? No. Well, then you must be serving the devil. That's kind of radical, isn't it? To say it out loud, you're serving the devil. They're going, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'm a good person. Okay, how to have fun. But this is what the Bible reveals. Whether you realize it or not, this is what the Bible says is real. That there are people who are, without even knowing it, are either serving the devil or, in knowing it, they're serving the Lord. There's only two people, two entities that you can serve, God or the devil. So redemption speaks of the fact that we were enslaved to the devil. We are enslaved to sin. We can't break away from it. We can't free ourselves. So God says, I'm going to ransom you. That's the next. You have been ransomed by God. Just picture someone who has been kidnapped and they're tied up and they can't get free. The only way they're going to get free is somebody pay the ransom. And that's the picture that God gives of what has happened to mankind. When Adam sinned, he no longer was free. Now, freedom, we think, is being able to do whatever you want. That's not real freedom. Sometimes that's bondage. Because what you want to do will bring you into bondage. You know, take for instance someone who loves drugs. Some drugs, man, once you start, the likelihood, without some help, of getting off of it, it's not going to happen. And we have a bondage to do what we want to do that's self-oriented. And that doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring good things into your life. Sin always is associated with misery. Sin is always associated with trouble. Righteousness, we talked about this in Proverbs, righteousness is always associated with good. Okay, so if I live for myself, bad things are going to happen sooner or later. Consequences are going to happen sooner or later. And the ultimate consequence is that I am sinning against God. I've offended God deeply. I have corrupted something that has been very beautiful and good. And God sees that it has to be dealt with. Now, going back to this ransom thing, God wanted to free you. And so he he did the only thing that was possible. He paid the price to ransom us. Now it says here you have redemption, and how is this redemption accomplished? Through his blood. Now that sounds kind of gory. Through his blood. Who is his? That's the Lord Jesus Christ again. It's talking about the fact that God had his son come to earth, sacrifice his life, shed his blood to pay the price, to free us, to ransom us. Now, this speaks of something here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Notice that it says empty way of life. If you don't have the Lord in your life is an empty way of living. You may not realize that, but it is empty. In fact, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. If God is not there, there's no point to anything. It all ends in death. That's it. There's nothing more. So you get rich. Big deal. You die and you're not rich anymore. So everybody loves you. You die and it's not there anymore. Everything becomes pointless because of death. It's empty. That was handed down to you. But you have been freed from that by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. Now, this is going back now to describe this process that took place. He goes back to the Old Testament, where you have a lamb that has been offered, and it doesn't have any flaws. It's without blemish or defect. It's whole. And that innocent lamb was offered in the place of the person who had sinned. Now, here's the wages of sin. Here's what sin cost. Your life. That's the price. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. God said. Death. So when you have in the Old Testament, people who had sinned, God says, something has to be done about that. And so I'm going to show them what sin does. And we're going to look at this and say, now, here's an innocent lamb, and you're going to confess your sins. You're going to transfer, so to speak, your sins upon this innocent animal. And the life of this animal now will be taken in your place. And when that animal's killed, the sacrifice of that animal's life is then poured out upon the altar. The blood was poured upon. This isn't gory. This is kind of gory, isn't it? This is how awful it is. Because you know a lamb doesn't make any noise when it's butchered. Any kids in here? Okay, I don't want to gross people out here, but when that lamb's life is taken, you cut its throat, it doesn't do anything. It just bleeds and then dies. You can see the life leaving the animal. The life is taken. It's a horrible thing. And God says, that's what sin does. It brings death. It's a horrible thing. And so when they confess their sins on that animal had to suffer and die in their place. Now that sacrifice we learned from the book of Hebrews is not, that sacrifice wasn't totally effective. It just covered things until the Lamb of God. Now, anybody know who the Lamb of God is? Jesus Christ. See, if you go to Sunday school, you get the answers to everything. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world." Okay? So, we find that the price that had to be paid for our redemption, to buy us out of that slavery, was the life of Christ. Now, that price, as it says here, going on, forgiveness of sins, verse 8 says he lavished on us. Or verse 7, it says, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It was quite expensive, the price that was paid. Because the life of Christ, he was God himself. Now, who paid the price? God himself paid the price. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, paid the price for your sin. And it is very expensive, beyond measure. You can't measure the price that was paid. So what does this say? There's some things that it says to us. First of all, it says that you are valuable to God. Do you got that one down? You are valuable to God. Now, where do you get your value from? In our society, we get value from many sources. Some people get it from where they live, what they drive, how smart they are, how many people like them, how they look. That's why as they get older, they get very insecure, because the looks go. Things kind of sag as you get older. Then people don't see that as attractive or beautiful. So, if you can imagine somebody, if our society was different, the older you got, the more beautiful you were. Being overweight and having sags everywhere was just gorgeous. That would be great. I'd be looking pretty good. But we know that we have different things that we draw our value from in our society. You just get that, Bob? Oh, you resemble that remark. You're very beautiful, by the way. Anyhow, this is serious, so let's get back to something serious here, okay? So we know that's the reason why Jesus came. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." God came in the flesh, in a human body, to pay the price for our ransom. Now, there's another picture in the Old Testament that ties to this too, called the kinsman redeemer. Someone was enslaved, and they happened to be a relative of yours. And the way that you could be freed from that slavery was to have a redeemer, a kinsman, who could pay the price. Someone who was like you, who was of your family, could buy you back. Yeah, maybe you got in debt. You had to sell your land and had to sell everything you had, and you became a slave. That would happen. So you would have a kinsman of the same tribe and family would come in and say, "What is the price that needs to be paid? I will pay the price." And you ransom the kinsman redeemer. You ransom that person from that bondage of slavery. And he became free. You have been bought with the kinsman redeemer. Jesus had to become a man. He had to become like us so that he could be our kinsman redeemer. Pay the price that no one can pay. And he was the only one who could pay it. Now, that's just some of the pictures you have in the Old Testament. There's several, but I'm not going to cover them all. So he paid the price according to his riches, in God, the riches of God's grace. Now, when you speak of God or anything that has to do with God, this is what you have to think about. God is infinite. That is who he is. He's infinite. There are no limits with God. So anything that is associated with God also has no limits. So when we talk about the riches of his grace, that means there are no limits to it. Some have tried to describe the riches of his grace, or just what grace is like. They're talking about a sea, endless sea. And it's not, these words are very specific, they're used in a certain way. It says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What does that mean? It doesn't say, out of the riches of his grace, but according to. Now, what does that mean? Here's the picture again. It'd be like saying, out of the riches would mean, here's the $10. You need $10, here's $10. It should cover it. I think it will. According to the riches is, here's my checkbook. Anything you need, pay for it. And the amount that's in the bank, there's no limit. In other words, the debt that we have is not compared to the gift, compared to the price that's paid, it covers it no problem. Way beyond anything that's needed. That's how rich his grace is. Now, grace, you know, is something, getting something you don't deserve. God saw your situation. You didn't deserve being freed from bondage. You put yourself into that situation. You deserve what you got. We deserve what we get. And yet, God gives us grace. He is kind to us, though we don't deserve kindness. He blesses us, even though we don't deserve the blessing. That's what grace is about. So, out of the riches of his grace, he has paid for these sins, to free us from this bondage. Now, moving on. There's a couple other verses I want to look at quickly. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and here's the phrase, and gave himself for me. All right, he gave himself for me. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, here's a part of that abundance of grace. Graciously give us all things. In other words, if God was willing to give his son to pay the ransom for our sins, if you can picture, here you are, you're tied up, tape on your mouth, tied behind, you're in this chair, and you can't move. The ransom's paid, and you're freed. But when they put you in the chair, they took your clothes. And so you need some clothes. You say, could you get me some clothes? Oh, you're kidding? I paid all that ransom. Get your own clothes. No, God says, whatever you need is no big deal. After the great amount I paid for your ransom, this is nothing. So when we come to him, he will give us everything that we need. It's all a part of this purchase price. Everything you ever will need is in Christ. Now, redemption includes not only deliverance from the bondage and being captive, it not only deals with the sin's penalty of death, but it also is working to, it has, let's put it this way, it has freed us from the power that sin had. In other words, I'm not enslaved anymore, and it has no power over me anymore. I don't have to submit to sin anymore. Not only that, one day I'll be totally free from its effects. So, let me put it this way. There's three stages to salvation. The first stage of salvation, that God, the work that God's doing, the first stage is that I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm translated into a new kingdom. I'm part of a new family. That's the start. The sin has been blotted out. Okay? But there's still, as I live here on this planet, I still have this body and I still have desires and things that want to do things that don't want to do what God wants to do. Did you get that? All right? I'm still tempted. I still have desire to do things that aren't good for me. All right? And I'm going, why am I tempted? I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It isn't gone yet. Until you have a new body, you still have those kind of things in you. Now, the thing is, I don't have to. God gives me the power to be different. And so there's this transformation that's taking place. The power of God is starting to change me in from the inside out into the person that is without sin. Okay, and that's a process that takes all your life. God is working in you. Okay? And that is happening. That's why sometimes you see someone who's come to Christ, and there's someone who hasn't seen him in like 10 years. And then they meet them 10 years later, and they have become a Christian 5 or 6 years ago, and they go, whoa, who are you? What happened? You are different. What happened? What is that they're talking about? Well, you may not see it sometimes, because it happens gradually and incrementally. It's a progression. It doesn't happen all at once. But what has happened to you is that sin that used to dominate your life is being said no to, and it has lost its power, and God is changing you into a person that's different. Okay, that's the second stage of salvation. All right? Then we go to the third stage, which is after we die, death is dealt with, and we are resurrected with a new body, a new life, that is, sin is eradicated. It has no part of us. We are whole. We are pure. We're totally right. We're totally whole and right and in harmony with what God, good plan that He had for us from the beginning of creation. It's all there now. You don't have those struggles anymore. All those things are gone. Okay? And I'm going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I'm going to have the riches of God and all the inheritance of God. It's mine. And the life that I couldn't even dream of is here. And I'm enjoying it. And I'm beyond description. Okay? So those are the three phases. When you're redeemed, that's what's been paid for. That whole thing has been paid for. All right? So that's what redemption does. It's the whole thing. Now, we have forgiveness. Well, we're moving right along here. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness, it wasn't an easy thing. It isn't an easy thing to be forgiven. See, because sin was such a problem, it took the shedding of God's Son's blood to deal with it. It was nothing that anybody could ever do anything about to fix it. The only one who could fix it was Jesus Christ, the Son, voluntarily shedding His blood, giving His life. Now, when God created the world, He spoke it into being. It says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He could just speak a command and it's done. But when it came to sin, he couldn't just say, you're forgiven. The word is spoken, it's done. You are forgiven. He can't. And why can't God do that? If he could create the world, if he could create the universe, how come he can't just say, you're forgiven, and whew, it's done? Because God is just. Now, can we imagine? I'm going to try to illustrate this in a way that it doesn't cover everything, but hopefully you get a picture of this. Here you have a person. They have a lovely young daughter or a handsome young son. And someone comes into the house and brutally murders that child in the most horrible, horrendous way and leaves. The parents are just devastated, and it's just a horror, and it's just, and there's a grief and depression, and then there's a rage and anger. Why? Because this is not right. They didn't deserve this. Their young life was just beginning, and they took it from them. That's not right. That's wrong. So they come before the judge. And here's the person. He's finally been captured, and he's got a smirk on his face. And you're going, how evil. This is wrong. Give it to him. He needs to be punished. See, that's something that God gave us. Sin has to be punished. It has to be dealt with. It's not right to just let it go. And so you stand before the judge, and the judge says, you know what? Are you sorry? Yeah, I'm sorry. Say you're sorry to them. I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. How do you feel? Oh, I'm glad he forgave them. Oh, boy. No, you go, wait a second. Hold on. Wait a minute. That's not right. They got away with murder. All they had to turn and say to you, I'm sorry, and then turn to us and say, I'm sorry. That's all? That's all that murder costs is a, I'm sorry? There's something very wrong with that. And that's something that God put into you because you have a sense, a God sense, that there has to be justice. See, God is just. But he's also loving. So if he just said, forgiven, he'd be contradicting himself. He wouldn't be himself. He wouldn't be the just God that he is. He can't do that. He cannot not be himself, because that's holy, righteous, good. You have to have both. You have to have love and justice. So that's a big problem. And only God could deal with that big of a problem. So what did he do? He says, yes, sin has to be punished. So I'll take the punishment. I will be punished in your place. So here's another, again, a part of this redemption picture is that God became a man and he took the punishment that was due for the sin of mankind, so that every bit of sin that you have in the past, in the present, and in the future, all my sin, your sin, everyone's sin, every human being's sin was taken and placed on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, in Hebrews 9:22 it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, in some of the older versions, it says no remission of sin. In other words, the punishment can't be taken away unless there's blood shed, unless a life has been given. You can't be released from the guilt. You cannot be released from the penalty of the offense unless there's blood shed, the life that is shed. Now, here's another picture that God used in the Old Testament to show us what happened with Jesus. In Leviticus chapter 16, 21 and 22. You want to look at that? Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number 3, third book, chapter 16. Anybody have a Bible? How embarrassing. Pastor's looking at me and he says, "Do you have a Bible?" Sorry. Okay, verse 21, it says this. He is to lay both hands, meaning the high priest, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, the picture is there that by the confession of these sins upon this goat, the sins would be put onto the goat itself, and the goat would then be sent out away from the people of God, away from the city of God, away from the temple of God, away from the presence of God, so that sin would have no part of those things. They'd be sent away. It's gone. That's where we get the picture in Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, our sins from us." He's removed them. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him," meaning Jesus, "the sins of us all." Okay, so what happened when Jesus gave his life, made it so that we could be restored to God? We could stand in God's presence and even have his favor. We stand in his presence and his favor. Now, here's the thing. That's where you are if you're a Christian right now. You are in God's favor. But I sinned yesterday. That's right. I understand that. I've done that too. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I sinned too. And God has, when I confess my sin to him, he's able to forgive me. Why is he able to forgive me? Because of what Jesus did. All those sins have been dealt with. So I stand in God's favor. This is where I need to focus my attention. God has forgiven me. God has redeemed me. God has bought me. God has poured his grace upon me. I have his favor. I stand in his favor. You don't need to add anything to that. Well, I was going to fast for a couple days, just to show them I'm serious. No, you don't add that. Well, how about, I've seen those guys that kind of whip themselves, you know. Do I need to do that? No, you don't need to do that either. How about crawling on my knees? Nope, don't do that either. You don't have to have anything. Well, I read my Bible for a week. Is that good enough? All those things are not. Then you're cheapening things, see? You're saying, I have to pay something too. Don't I? And God says, no, I gave it freely. It's a gift. Now, we're going to a birthday party today later on today. And we're going to have a birthday gift. Now, I know this won't happen, but just imagine this weird situation. You give this gift to the kid, and they're going, hold on, wait a minute. Can I help pay for it? And you're going, what are you talking about? Well, I just feel like I should pay something. Wait a minute, I gave you the gift because I wanted to. I love you and I want to give you a gift. Well, I can't take it unless I pay something. You can't pay anything. You have to receive it. This redemption, this forgiveness. And what is the response? Thank you. I'm grateful. Now, going on in verse 8, it says, and he lavished on us all with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, this riches of grace, of God's grace that he lavished on us, with this grace, he gave us wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom and understanding, or another way to put it would be wisdom and insight. Wisdom and insight. Wisdom is the word Sophia. Sophia. And it is the understanding of ultimate things. Okay, so with this, he gives us understanding. Now, what does that mean to you and me? That means I am given the wisdom to see things as they are. I can see the big picture. I can see the big picture. The big picture is this. Without God, there's no hope. Without God, see, there is a purpose that God has. And without him, that purpose won't be accomplished and everything won't work. So I see the big picture. God has a plan and he has a purpose that he's accomplishing. And it will come to fulfillment. And God will accomplish what he's going to do in history. And he'll do just like what he said he was going to do. Punish sin. Drive out sin. Eliminate sin. And restore everything the way it should be. That's what he's going to do. Now, if you're a human being without God, you're going, why is it all happening like this? What's going on? I don't get it. Or you put your hope in someone who's going to change everything and make it right. And then you find out you don't like the change they're making, and it doesn't seem right to you. And here's a statement by a philosopher, French philosopher, André Moyes, something like that. He says, the universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we on this puny mud heap spitting in infinite space? I haven't the slightest idea. And I'm convinced that no one has the least idea themselves. That's where you're left with if you don't have God. There's no reason. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? What's going on? You haven't a clue what is going to be. But when you come to Christ, he gives you that big picture understanding. And then it says insight, which is the word phronesis, and it is the practical understanding, comprehension of the needs, problems, and principles of everyday living. It is a spiritual insight into the handling of daily affairs. That insight comes through this. Okay? So you start to understand the way things should be, the way it should work, why it works this way, why you shouldn't do this. I mean, just the whole principle of consequence is lost in many people. And it's a biblical concept and truth. With everything that you do, there's going to be a consequence. But somehow people think that I can do this and then there won't be a consequence. And so we watch a television show. Someone's very promiscuous, and the end of that promiscuous conduct is happiness. And you're going, what? I don't see how that... Wait, whoa, that's a fairy tale. What I've seen is that that doesn't work. Going out on your husband or wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend and having fun with them, then come back to the other... And everything's okay? No problems? If you believe that, then you don't understand that there is a consequence to everything. And there will be a consequence. And I, you know, especially in the younger people, they don't understand that sometimes. I think they're just oblivious to it. They have no idea that these things are going to happen. They think they can live this way and do these things and nothing will take place. No bad consequences. In fact, sometimes they're raised in a way that if there is a consequence, they should be angry about it. Because how dare they put me in jail? Don't they know who my father is? I'm sorry, what? Did you get an idea that there should be no consequence to your actions? And people live this way. Well, one of the insights you have as a Christian is that you know if you live a certain way, if you commit sin, there will be consequences. Even if you're forgiven, there are things that happen. There are things that result that happen. You shoot somebody and then come to Christ and you're forgiven, yes. But the person you shot who died, there's still a consequence to that. I don't care if you're a Christian, you still have to go to jail. You still might be executed, depending on what the law says. There is a consequence. Now, when you ask Christ and like to forgive you, He forgives you. And you will be reconciled with Him, but you still have to deal with the consequences of your actions. Am I making any sense? Okay. How many, any of you experienced some of these things? Okay. So, these are insights that we gain because we have the Scripture, because we have this salvation, because we've had these things happen to us. God is giving us insight how to live. And this is a part of what God wants to give us. Now, the next thing is this mystery, and I'm going to hurry. Please, Roger, hurry. Okay, I'm going to hurry. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it says, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Now, the mystery we're talking about here is a secret that God has told us about. But unless God tells you about it, you will never figure out the secret. Okay? So there is an element to the fact that people who don't want to listen to God will never figure it out. But if you want to listen to God, He will tell you the secret. So here's what Jesus said about it. Matthew 11:25. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.'" In other words, you have to humble yourself if you're going to receive and understand the secret. If you want to be told the secret, you got to come as a little child. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the secret, spiritual things. So what does this mean? It means you are not left out. You're not on the outside. God has brought you inside. When someone tells you a secret, what does that say about your relationship? And if they won't tell you a secret, what does that say about your relationship? Okay? Telling a secret implies intimacy. You will be told something that they won't tell other people. It means there's a closeness there that you will tell the secret. That's what that implies. So when God is willing to tell you the mystery, share the secret of his plan for your life and what is and what he's done and what he's going to do, it means he's brought you in. You're not left out. You brought in. You're on the inside, looking out, not the outside, looking in. You've been accepted. You've been welcomed into an intimate relationship with God. And God shares his secret with you. That's the next one. God shares his secret with you. Colossians 1:16 and verse 16 and 20 says this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, now that's what it says, that Jesus has created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All authority, all power, everything has all been created by Jesus. For Jesus, for himself. Okay? That's the way it was in the beginning. Everything was beautiful. When God looked at it, he says, it's good. It's just right. No disease, no conflict, no violence, no evil. Everything is beautiful. Nothing's marred, nothing's crooked, nothing's warped, nothing's diseased. It's just, see, all those terms came into being when sin came into the world. Before that, everything was in harmony, everything was as it should be, everything was beautiful, everything was joyful, pleasure, joy, all the wonderful. It was just, I can't describe it, it just was good. Okay? Then sin came in, ruined it. So, verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In other words, God is bringing everything back into the way it should be. And he's moving at his own pace. And he has his own time. He has his own plan. And he's working it out in intricate detail. With every person in the universe in mind, working it all out so that everything comes out to where it should be in the end. This is his plan. This is his pleasure to do this. To bring things back and reconcile things back. And it says to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together. Everything will be once again right. Sometimes watching the news can be a real frustration. You see all the things that are wrong. Then you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you go, whoa, this is wrong. Or you look at your life the past week and go, oh, I shouldn't have done, wrong. And you're not, this thing's wrong. And there's something about even creation, the Bible says, groans, anticipating the revelation, the unveiling of God's perfect plan, unveiling of the sons of God, when everything will once again be right. This is where you're headed. This is where your life is going. Even though it looks like a mess sometimes, even though the world looks like a mess, like it's going to be just disaster, heading around the corner, realize it will all come together as God wants it to at the right time. He is organizing these things and putting these things together. Now here, one more thing that ties about this. When Jesus came the first time, it talks about the fact that it reached, when things were, it's kind of a word like it was pregnant, ready to be birthed. Now, you know, babies come when they come. If they want to come, you don't say, I wanted to do something today. I was going to go shopping. So hold up. No, it comes when it comes. It was pregnant. That time in history was pregnant for Christ to come. It was just the time he should come. God had set everything up. He had actually set it up and been working on this for centuries. So that he had, first of all, set it so that all the known world would have a common language. So he allowed the Greeks to take over. So that language could be something that everybody could use to communicate. Then he had them pushed aside, and then he brought the Romans, who would bring a sense of peace and order to the world so that commerce and travel could take place. So you have the Roman peace, the Roman roads, and everything was set up so that there was you could go to all different kinds of cultures and places, all under the umbrella of Roman law. And then you have a time where people were disillusioned. At that time, you see in the writings of history of that time, people were disillusioned by their religions, by all these gods they had to serve, and just the lifestyle they had, and they were disgusted with it. Many of them were disgusted with themselves. They did things that they knew they didn't want to do, and they did it anyhow. And they go, what's wrong with me? I do the things I don't want to do, even. And there was a sense that the religions were just empty. They had nothing to them. And then what comes on the scene? The bright light of salvation in the Son of God, who was so different, so amazing, that people are ready for it, ready to hear, and it spreads. Because it was the right time for him to be born. Now there will be a right time when God says, it's done. I'm finished. I'm now going to roll it all up like a carpet. It's going to burst into flame, and I'm going to create a new one where there is no sin, where righteousness dwells, and I'm going to put it away like that goat. It's going to be gone and separated from me forever. Sin and all those who are tied to it, and everything that is tied to the old, has been put out, never to be seen again. You'll be forever outside all that is good. All that's left is evil and sin that's been being punished, that's under the wrath of God. That's what's the future. The thing is, if you haven't been ransomed, you're under that right now. It's just a matter of time before you will be outside experiencing all that. And there's no other way to be ransomed. You can't ransom yourself. You can't pay for your own sin. And see if there's any spots. Not acceptable. You ever go into a store and you find that somebody else has tried this thing on and they actually left a spot right there? What do you go, wow, I'm so glad I could get this thing. Now you go, hey, that thing has a spot. Well, it's not very big. Excuse me, I know you want to sell this, but it's got a spot. Well, let me see. Oh, I can hardly see it. You wouldn't take it, would you? Why would God take something that is all blemished? He goes, I'm sorry, but it's pretty good, most of it. I'm pretty sorry. You have a spot, even if it's a small one. Not acceptable. It's only Christ that can clean you and make you whole and new, acceptable to God. So if you're counting on being a good person, you're in trouble. That's what the Bible reveals. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says. It's not what I say. I'm not standing up here saying I'm better than anybody. God says, I will not accept it. You have to receive the gift. It'll make you new. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are so blessed, that we are valuable to you. We've been ransomed by you. That you've purchased us, that you've forgiven us, you paid the price for our forgiveness, and that we've been brought in to your family, and we're on the inside. You've given us your wisdom and your insight. You've given us your plan for the future, and we're part of it. And you have opened the doors to us so that we can come in and be with you, knowing that you are smiling with favor, even if we blow it sometimes. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't look at us condemning us because all our sins have been paid for. We thank you, Lord. May these things pierce our heart, sink deep into our souls, Lord, so we might live in the light of your redemption. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.